By Yidaber Hashem al Moshe Lemur, God spoke to Moshe saying, Daber al Aaron, speak to Aaron, Yomar to Elov, and say to him, Beha'aloi Sechores Haneirois, when you kindle the lights. The word Beha'aloi Sechor means to raise, to elevate. Beha'aloi Sechores Haneirois, when you raise the lights, El Mul Pnei HaMenoiro, towards the face of the Menoiro, Yo'iru Shiva Haneirois, the seven lights should shine. So, the question is, we know El Mul Pnei HaMenoiro Yo'iru Shiva Haneirois, that the way the menorah was set up, the wicks, there was one central column and three arms that branched out on either side, and so there were in total seven cups full of oil with a wick in them, and they used to place the wicks in such a way that they pointed to the center. So the Ishbitz asks then, why does it say the seven lights should point towards the center of Elohim Saneris and not the six lights? He called Aneris and Mitzadid him clapping there, because all the lights were pointing towards the central one. So why does it need to say that the central one has to point towards the center? So the Ishbitz says, Acha Inim Bezer, there's a deeper meaning. Even where a person means to do the right thing, and even when a person means to do the right thing for God, and even when a person has a true kavanah, l'shem shemayim, still, tzorich lahovin ulehaskir leich yaseh, a person still needs to think and meditate and contemplate and really know and understand what they're doing. Eich yaseh, how to do. Ve'eich urotzeh in Hashem Yisburach, and what the will of God is. Here, in this Sedra B'Haloi Secho, we're really beginning the stories, the summer stories. In the Book of Numbers, we really have a series of tales concerning the sojourns of the Jewish people in the wilderness for 40 years, that if somebody had written them, an author had thought them up and ascribed them to the Jewish people, we would have excommunicated him as a heretic. Like, how could you say such things about the Jewish people, that they would do such things? No way that they would. But the Torah records these hair-raising stories of the exploits and the revolts and the deviations and perversions and the annoyances and complaining and just the pettiness and some of the grandeur of the Jewish people in the wilderness. And it begins, according to the Ishbitz, here, in this instruction, that when Aaron lights the candles, when he lights the lights of the menorah, then he has to make the seven lights shine towards the center. Even though the seventh, the middle one, shines anyway, the Ishbitz says, no, not necessarily. Because it's not enough to want to do the right thing. It's not enough to do the halacha. It's not enough just to follow blindly and say, I'm doing everything l'shem shemayim, for the sake of heaven. You have to use your seichel. You have to understand what you're doing. And you have to pay attention to detail, because the will of God is not so obvious. The halacha is obvious. You want to know what to do next? Go ask the rabbi, go ask a competent halachic authority. But the will of God, that's not necessarily congruent. It's not necessarily the same thing as the halacha. This assertion of itself and by itself is enough to earn the Ishbitz of the epithet, you know, antinomian, radical. And what's the suggestion? That sometimes you're going to have to do against the halacha? But the Ishbitz is very clear. And if we understand the stories of the Book of Numbers, the rebellion of Korach, the refusal to go into the land of Canaan and take it when they had an opportunity, the revolt of the tribe of Shimon and the prince Zimri, who insisted on getting together with a Midianite woman, and the people, even in this particular set of Bahaloisecho, where we find the Jewish people in the wilderness, they're complaining. They want meat, even though, you know, they had this manna that fell daily from heaven. Either I see these as stories about a irascible, intractable people who have difficulty adjusting to freedom and, you know, have just too much time on their hands and, you know, get into trouble. Or I see each of the stories as a development and evolution and to a good place, you know, which is really, you know, it goes without saying that that's what the Torah is about, right? It's not just telling Lashon Hara about how terrible the Jewish people are, but each example that we're given, each story that we're given, is it's a gem and teaches us something important. So the Ishbitzer Rebbe is telling us that right at the beginning of the story, we have to understand that there's got to be kavona l'shem shemayim, that a person has to, if they want to be a God worshipper and if they want to be available to God, then it's not enough to say, I'm going to do everything that's right and everything that's purposeful or everything that's halachic, but that person has to really stop and think what they're doing. And this is why the Torah tells us that Aaron is commanded to raise all the seven lights, kiner hashvi'i, because the seventh light, hu neged kavona l'shem shemayim. If the six are said to point towards the center, it's because every act needs to point towards the center being God. But then the center one itself, where does it point? So it has to point to the center of the center. Kiner Ashvi, because the seventh light, the middle one, Uneged Kavanah L'Shem Shemayim, that corresponds to the Kavanah, the intent, to do something for the sake of heaven, to do something for God. V'gam Zois Tzorich Lahate Klapei Shechina. The Kavanah L'Shem Shemayim, the intent to do something right and to do it for God, that Kavanah has to point in the right direction. Well, what is the right direction? Hainu sheyovin oimek rotzen Hashem Yisbarach. A person really has to understand the depth of the will of God. Lehechan hu noite, where it bends, where it's pointing. So the Ishbitzer doesn't leave us in the dark. He says, Zen is ba b'soif ha-sedra. Let me give you an example. He says, almost the first example. Shenir sham chet al Moshe v'Aaron v'Miriam. The Torah records a sin against Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. In particular, we find that Miriam is punished for speaking about Moshe. B'zer roimez, and this is the hint that we get from the verse. There's a verse in the 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes. It says, Zvuve moves yavish yabi Hashem en rikeach. Dead flies can spoil the perfumer's oils, right? So you get a few dead insects or something inside the perfume, and it can spoil the smell, right? Even a few little organic, you know, pieces of decaying organic matter can ruin the whole thing. And then the second half of the verse, Yikar mechochma umekovoit sichlus ma'at. More than wisdom and honor, a little is a little stupidity. So the word yikar, usually if you look at a translation in the King James or elsewhere, you will find the word yikar translated as grievous. More grievous than chachma and kovod, than wisdom and honor, is stupidity. In other words, just as a few dead flies can spoil the barrel full of perfume, so stupidity can spoil, a little stupidity, a few drops of stupidity can spoil wisdom and honor. But the Ishbitzer has a completely different reading. And really, it's hard to understand how the translators came up with that translation when the word yakar means precious. And the Ishbitzer reads it literally, more precious than chokhmah and kovod, more precious than wisdom and honor, sichlus mat is a little stupidity. Not that a little stupidity can ruin a career of a wise person, but that a little stupidity can make the career of a wise person. Hainu shehuskim bedatom, because they agreed, Moshe Aaron and Miriam agreed in their minds, they acknowledged sheyiroshim chet aleihem, that a sin be recorded against them, b'kedei sheyashlim rotzen Hashem Yisbarach, in order to fulfill the will of God. Ki b'zeh ha-sedra, because in this parsha, yotze l'poil madregis Moshe Rabbeinu l'vashalem, for the first time we get a real understanding of the greatness of Moshe. Aaron and Miriam speak about Moshe, God rebukes them, and in the rebuke, God says, you know, your visions, your prophecy, you think you got it all, but it's nothing like Moshe's. You know, when I speak to Moshe, I speak to him mouth to mouth, and you know, so there's an opportunity there for us to learn that the Nevuah, the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu, is of an altogether different order of magnitude from that of all the other prophets. V'huskem das Miriam v'Aaron, and Aaron and Miriam agreed sheyirshum aleihem chet, that there be recorded against them in the Torah that they sinned, because sheyetzel or sheyukav v'yuvim madregs Moshe Rabbeinu v'shem, so that there would be a possibility to bring to light and to air in the open the madregos, the levels of the exalted level of Moshe Rabbeinu. So, if you think about it, right? After davening in the morning, there is a there's a custom to read the Zechirot. A certain number of places in the Torah it says, "Remember, remember the day you stood at Sinai. Remember what Amalek did to you. Remember coming out of Egypt. This is remember what God did to Miriam." You know, can you imagine a tzaddik like Miriam, right? And Moshe owed his life to his sister Miriam, and Miriam is the in the merit of Miriam we had water for 40 years, a well that followed us around. Miriam agrees to do a terrible thing, which is to speak Lashon Hara, to do a character assassination of her brother, right? And then forever and ever and ever in the Torah it says, remember what God did to Miriam. You know, if God says, Heshi, you know, I need a favor, so sure, anything you want. I need you to do a really bad thing so that I can punish you. Okay, whatever you say, God. Here I am, right? But then in the back of my mind, I'd be saying to myself, yeah, but God, right? Eventually people are going to know, right? They're going to know that I only did this. And God says, no. We're going to write it. We're going to publish it in all the newspapers, all the blogs, right? We're going to like write it in stone on Mount Rushmore that Heshvach did this terrible thing. I say, well, and I'm going to get punished for it as well? Of course. You do a bad thing, you get punished. So, well, what's in it for me? Right? What's in it for me? And that's really the cutting edge there, right? That question. You see, if I'm available to God, then that question, what's in it for me, doesn't really come up, right? What's the meaning of L'shem Shemayim, when I'm doing something L'shem Shemayim? Most people think that the meaning of doing a mitzvah L'shem Shemayim is you do a mitzvah with such a kavanah that it's such a pure mitzvah that the reward for the mitzvah is fantastic, because it's like really doing the will of God, right? But that's not the meaning of L'shem Shemayim. L'shem Shemayim means to be available to do something for God. And there, you have here Aaron and Miriam, who really put their money where their mouth is, right? When they say, God, I'm available, they really mean it, right? And so, when God needs them to talk Lashon Hara about Moshe in order to provide an opportunity for this unfolding, so that God can describe the greatness of Moshe, they're right there. V'zeh pirush, and this is the meaning of v'tahe libeinu la'avdecha be'emes. We say again and again in davening, v'tahe libeinu, purify our hearts, la'avdecha, to worship you be'emes. Not la'avdecha, to worship you, but la'avdecha be'emes. To be emes, right? That requires a whole other level of availability to God. Because even though everybody says they want to worship God, right? I want to be a servant, sure, I want to serve God, right? But if it's not true availability to God, that's not worship. Ach ki gam ba'avodas Hashem yimotze oimek. In the service of God, there are deeper depths than a person can grasp with their mind when they set out to do something for the sake of heaven. Because sometimes we find a little stupidity, it's more precious than wisdom and honor. Had Miriam said, what do I need it for? Had Miriam said, you know, I've really thought this through, and I'm going to fight my Yitzhahara to speak Lashon Hara about Moshe. Had they thought it through and said, you know what, I have to take care of my soul first, how could I do such a terrible thing? None of this would have happened, right? And then we would never know who Moshe is, right? So this is the meaning, when you raise the lights, all seven, even the central one, which you think is L'shem Shemayim, that has also got to be L'shem Shemayim. Ach nema, the Ishbitza ends by saying, Sichlus Ma'at. If you look at the verse in Ecclesiastes, it says, more precious than wisdom and honor is a little, is a soupçon of stupidity. Right? Shitzor Chodem Liris L'mayit. A person has to make sure that the stupidity that we do for God's sake be as small and as minimized as possible. Not to act out everything stupid that we have in our arsenal of stupid things, you know, not to act them all out for the sake of God, but, you know, to be as clever in our stupidity as we are stupid in our cleverness. Vayaskin Aaron. So the second Torah begins, Aaron did so. He did as Moshe commanded him, and he kindled the lights. So the Ishbitza says, he brings a Rashi. Rashi says, Vayaskin Aaron. Why does the Torah tell us, Vayaskin Aaron, Aaron did so? He could have said, Vayas Aaron, Kasha Tziva Moshe. Aaron did as Moshe commanded him. But it says, Vayaskin. And Aaron did so. So Rashi says, Lahagit Shvuchah Shel Aaron Shel Eishino. This teaches us The Torah is coming to praise Aaron, to teach us that he was not Mishaneh, there was no Shinui. And the word Shinui has meanings, many meanings. The word Sheni, you know, we have Vishinantam Levanecha, teach your children, right? So the word Shinui, Mishnah, means to teach, but it also means a repetition. From the word sheni, meaning the second time, and shinayim, the teeth, right? Our teeth are called shinayim because, you know, we grow two sets, right? Sheni. But the word also means, leshanot means to change. So Rashi here is normally translated, lahagit shvuchu shel Aaron. This teaches us the praise of Aaron Shaloshino, that he never changed. That he didn't alter any of the commandments, that he did exactly as Moshe told him. And so the Torah is telling us that this is, he for 40 years, or for 39 years, Aaron kindled these lights, and he never deviated from the commandment that he'd heard from Moshe. So the Ishbitzi says there's another meaning of Shino, and that is repetition. Shino, that Aaron never repeated the kindling of the lights. It was always brand new. He never did it like a person doing something out of habit. Whenever Aaron lit the menorah, it was always... It's dropped me. I'll redial. Hi, it's me. I got bumped out of here, but I'm back. Really? Everybody got bumped? Ha! Huh. Okay. Okay, where did my signal start breaking up? Shinui. Right, so the Ishbitzer says, Pirish, the meaning is, lighting the menorah was never for Aaron like something that he was repeating, like he was doing something out of habit. He was always doing the mitzvah like something that was new. You got a new mitzvah, you do it with simcha, you do it with zeal, right? And for the 40 years that they were in the wilderness, all his life, 360 days a year, Aaron always lit the menorah as though it was his first time. V'zesh omer b'gemorah, this is the meaning. The Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah, chayv odem letahir atzmoy b'regel. A person has to purify himself for the Yom Tov. Shenema, as it is written, ubinivlosam loisigo. It talks there about animals that are not kosher, and it says, don't touch their bodies because their bodies will make you tummy. And the Gemara makes a connection between that posuk, that verse, which talks about not coming in touch with dirty dead animals, and the Yom Tov. So, this says, that means it, Yom Tov is coming, you have to be metaher yourself, you have to purify yourself. So the Ishbitzer says there's a deeper meaning. Kinevela, the idea of a dead, of a carcass, of a dead body, that's something that doesn't have life in it, something from which the life has fled. Well, you know what? You could have the Torah. Your Judaism could be a carcass. If you're just doing things without simcha, without joy, and without zeal and care and caution and all the things that you do when you're doing something you care about, right? If you're just doing it because that's how you were taught to do it, then it's like the thing you're doing doesn't have life. And so therefore, when it comes the festival, because Yom Tov is a time where a person is capable of receiving the Shefa, the flow of abundance that God is pouring out onto the world, you have to receive it b'simcha. But there's another hidden a hidden Torah here. Ishbitz, before the Ishbitz went out onto his own to start a Chassidus, he was a Rosh Hashiva in Kotsk. And in Kotsk, there was a minhag that the Chassidim would come for Yom Tov. Yom Tov, you know, the festivals are called Regel. Shalosh Regolim, the three festivals. So when the Chassidim were going to Kotsk, they were not allowed to go by horse, and they were not allowed to go with a horse and carriage. From wherever you were in Poland, if you were going to Kotsk for Yom Tov, you had to walk. Because they said, it's called Oile Regel. It's a pilgrimage, going to Yerushalayim, like we used to do in ancient times, for Yom Tov, we'd go to Yerushalayim, it's called Oile Regel. But Regel means a foot, a leg. So Oile Regel means you have to go by foot. When you go on a pilgrimage, you have to walk. You don't take the train, the car, you walk Oile Regel. And they had a special song that the Hasidim, the Kotzke Hasidim would sing. They'd meet each other on the road and they'd keep each other company and they'd sing as they walked all the way to Kotzke. And it was, they used to say, Oile Regel, why is it called Regel? Because Regel, you have to go, it's a yontif and you have to go by foot. But ultimately, Regel means habit, hergel. And in order to get to Kotsk, you have to oil a regel, you have to get over your habits. Otherwise, you're not a Kotsk chos, right? If you're stuck in a rut and you're doing things just because you do things, it's nishkayit, right? And here, in this Torah here of Ishbitz, there's an echo of that. Chai of Odom, letayer atzmoy regel. A person has to purify himself in the yontif. Why? Because of nivlosam leisigo, don't touch the carcasses. There's another meaning, right? A person has to be metaher himself, has to purify himself wherever he gets into a habit. Why? Because of nivlosam leisigo, because once you're in a habit, then whatever you're doing is an avail, it's without life. And tahara means life, which means that you're doing the thing simcha. And since God wants to pour out His shefa of abundance and life, then you have to be a keli, you have to be a vessel that is a living vessel. In order for you to be a living vessel, you have to have simcha in you already. Then the Ishbitz says, now let's look at this again. Vayaz ken Aaron. Aaron did so. Ein Rashi. The Torah is praising Aaron that he didn't alter, he didn't make any changes, and he did exactly as he was told. So there's a Torah from the Ari. Is belikute Torah mehu Ari. Shalzeh nema vayas kein. The reason the Torah tells us that Aaron did so, because on the face of it, it didn't look like he did so. On the face of it, you could say that Aaron changed and altered and did things that he was not told to do. Why? What does it mean? Machmas shebetzivui, when he was commanded to light the candles, nema yo'iru shivas haneiros, let the seven candles, let the seven lights shine. Pirush, which would seem to suggest, Shemeatzma Yehiru, they should shine on their own. And not that Aaron should finish the lighting. You know, when you light a candle, you can put the match to it, and then it has a tiny little flame, and then you remove the match, and the flame, it struggles a little. The candle struggles a little until it's burning properly, right? So where is the job of the Kohen Gadol? Is he supposed to hold the flame to each wick until it's burning brightly? Or should he just set fire to it and then let it struggle as it finds its own equilibrium of, you know, flame and wick and oil, etc.? So the Torah tells us, God says to Moshe, tell Aaron, when you kindle the lights, let the seven lights shine towards the center, which would seem to indicate that Aaron's job is just to light them. The lights then have to find their own shine. And what does the Torah tell us? Aaron did so. He raised the lights. He really kindled those lights. Umashma, which seems to indicate, he did it all. He kept the candle there next to each wick until it was shining brightly before he moved on to the next one, and he didn't let the lights do anything of their own. And so the Torah tells us, Vayaskein Aaron, that in fact Aaron was doing what he was told. So that's the Torah of the Ari. So the Ishbitz is going to explain what does the Ari mean. What is the job? What's the business of the Kohen? Tomid Lezakus Levares Masim Bnei Israel is to, that his job is to prove and show, demonstrate, clarify every act of the Yid Lifnei Amokam in front of God, and to fix the deeds that they've done. Even if it looks like the Jew did something that wasn't right, the job of the Kohen is to rationalize and validate and to speak up, like to be a defender. That's the job of the Kohen. Kohanecho yilbushu tzedek v'chasidecho yiranenu, the job is chesed, to go back into the past and to show that in every act that the Jew did, there was God there in the act, and he never did forget what he was doing, and every sin that looked like a sin really wasn't. That's the job of the Kohen. And Aaron was so adept at going and helping every Jew sort through his past and process that Aaron, with his holiness and his prayers, he was able to raise everything that even looked like a bad deed. He was able to show that it was in fact a mitzvah, a merit, a virtue. However, the Ishbitz says that dafka acha masa. This is only once the deed has been done. Ach koidem amasa, before the deed is done, lo yismach odem azeh, nobody's allowed to rely on the Kohen coming after him to clean up his mess. Rak tzorich lehizoheh ad mokem shir megas. Everybody has to be careful and responsible as much as they can. Ad mokem shiyodoy magas is the expression of the Gemara when you're searching for chametz. You have to go in as far as your hand can reach. Everybody has to be responsible as much as they can. Then, if a person goes through life, you know, and everybody makes mistakes, so then the Kohen comes behind and he talks and he argues and he processes to show that the person didn't do so badly, that only looks bad, and it's, you know, if you look at the consequences, or you look at the Kavanah, you'll see really meant to do good, and so on and so on. Now this, let's go back to the original command. God says to Moshe, tell Aaron, when you raise the lights, ki afshoi Aaron misakinu males mas b'nei Yisroel Because even though Aaron's job is to fix and to elevate the deeds of the Jewish people and to, you know, bring the light down, the lights have to shine on their own. It's okay for Aaron to, you know, have a job to do, but people have to do their own jobs. Hainu Shayazi Oysam. Aaron has to warn people and instruct people, and they have to see to their own light. Everybody has to make sure that they're shining with light and not with darkness. Everybody has to see that what he's doing is kosher. It's kosher, right? Everything has to be clear, not murky. And nobody should like be relying on the fact that Aaron's going to come afterwards and clean up. And so now we look at this. Yaskin Aaron, and Aaron did so. He did exactly as he was told. He told people, be very careful when you do. Watch what you're doing there. And he warned people that in advance they need to take responsibility. He told them, don't rely on me. And he showed everybody that they have to take care and fix their own deeds as far as they can. On the other hand, if deeds had already been done and they needed fixing and clarifying and repairing, then Tikkun Aaron Sakol, that was already Aaron says, oh, now it's already in the past, now it's my job. He raised the lights. So in advance, people had to do their own. Afterwards, it says Aaron did that. He did it. It's in the past. This is why the Torah tells us Aaron, in fact, was doing his job. And he wasn't altering the commandments by fixing the actions of the Jewish people. Because the Jewish people only commanded to take care of their own actions in advance. But once it's in the past, then it's already Aaron's domain. So now we come to the story. They were talking about the woman that Moshe had married, the Cushite woman. Because he took this Cushite woman, the Gemara says different meanings. The word Cushite, she was black, or she was a Midianite, or she was beautiful. What was the story? The story was that Moshe had asked for help, and God had said, oh, collect together some of the heads of the Jewish people, and I will put my spirit of prophecy on them. And there were 70 new prophets there in the camp. And Moshe's wife, Zipporah, she said to Miriam and Aaron, you know, I feel sorry for their wives of these new prophets. And they said, why? And she said, well, you know, since Moshe became a prophet, you know, he doesn't have a physical relationship with me anymore. And Aaron and Miriam were offended on behalf of their sister-in-law. And they said, you know, we're prophets. Gambonu Dibashem. We have a physical relationship, we have sexual relationships with our spouse, we have children and so on, we have a family life. What's so great about Moshe that he can't have do his duties, at least, by his wife, right? What's so special about him? But you know, Moshe received a commandment. After the giving of the Torah, God said to Moshe, go tell the Jewish people, Shvulachem, return lo'alechem to your tents, which is a metaphor for family life. I want you to stay here with me. And Moshe understood the commandment to remain there with God in the metaphorical sense that he couldn't go back to having a physical relationship with his wife again. Right? And his wife Zipporah, she, not understanding that this was a unique case, shared with her brothers and sister-in-law, you know, that she felt sorry for the wives of these new prophets. So now we see in context what was happening. But to Dabi Miriam Vaharim B'Moshe Aloydis, so they spoke about Moshe, regarding the woman. Vayomru, and they said, Harakach b'Moshe dibar Hashem, God only spoke to Moshe. Aligam bonu dibar Hashem, God spoke to us also. You know, we remain feet on the ground, normal people. Vayishma Hashem, and God heard. Vayish Moshe, and Moshe on of Moed was very humble. Mikala odem ashol pnei adama, more than any person on earth. Vayomru Hashem pisoim el Moshe v'lam amirin, and suddenly God said to Moshe Aramirin, Tzu shlosh techem el oyel moed, go out, the three of you, go out to the tent of meeting. Vayetzu shlosh techem, and the three of them went out. Vayeyud Hashem ba'amud onon, and God came down in the pillar of cloud. Vayamud pesach oyel, and stood at the door of the tent. Vayikro Aram u'Miriam, and he called Aram u'Miriam. Vayetzu shlem, the two of them went out. Vayoyma, and he said, Shimu no dvorai, listen, please listen to me. If you have a prophet of God, if you prophesy of God, it's in a vision. I speak to prophets in dreams. Not so my servant Moshe. He's trusted everywhere in my house. I speak to him mouth to mouth. Umara. And a vision, and not in riddles. And he sees the image of God. How come you weren't scared to speak about my servant Moshe? And then we know what happens, that Miriam is stricken with leprosy and becomes Tmea, and all the Jewish people wait for her recovery 7 days. We find in the Gemara. What was happening? The Ishbitz is going to explain what was the psychological process that Aaron and Miriam were going through as God was talking to them. What is it we can learn from this? Because everything in the Torah is eternal, right? So we have a Gemara in Sanhedrin. Shloima Melech Bikshu Limnois. You know, there's a perek in Sanhedrin, Kol Yisrael Yesh Lem Chelek L'Olam Habo, all Jewish people have a place in the world to come. Shenem Ha'amcha Kulam Tzadikim L'Olam Yerushim Oretz, as it is written, your people are all righteous, and they shall inherit the earth. And then Gemara says, well, there are some exceptions. And they wanted to number among the exceptions to the rule that every Jew has a place in the world to come, Shloima HaMelech, King Solomon. It's interesting to note that the first attempt to really rehabilitate Shlomo HaMelech and to discuss him at the level of Malchus and to put him on a plane together with David HaMelech is Ishbitz. It was never done. Nobody ever really tackled the life of Solomon and talked about him in a way that was respectful, like we would talk about Moshe Rabbeinu. People throughout history have talked about Solomon, but basically, you know, it's like he's a maverick and doesn't live up to his expectations. But in Ishbitz, quite the opposite. Shlomo is the highest of the highest of the high. Right? So we find in the Gemara that Shlomo, that the men of the Great Assembly, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, wanted to exclude Solomon from those who have a place in the world to come. And the Gemara says that King David came from the other world to plead on his behalf, and they wouldn't listen to him. Lohatu Eish Sivivam, and fire surrounded him, but they ignored it. Ad Sheyotzis Abbas Koil, until a voice, basically God's voice, came from heaven and said, Hameimcho Yishalmenu, are you going to pay from yourselves? A quote from a verse, just really a phrase in the book of Job. Basically, if you kick Solomon out, what are you going to replace him with? And if you kick him out, then, you know, you got to throw out the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Proverbs, the book of the Song of Songs. I mean, you're going to have to like rewrite history, basically. And which of you here in this men, among the men of the Great Assembly, has what it takes to put something where Solomon used to be. Are you going to pay from yourselves? Like, what are you going to do? And they abandoned their attempt to exclude King Solomon. But that was the attitude, that was really the rabbinical attitude to Solomon. It was askance. They didn't know how to look at Solomon and include him because of the things that he did. So the Ishbitz explains, Ki be'emes, the truth. They didn't make stuff up. The men of the great assembly received from the prophets, right? In fact, some of the Anshe Knesset HaGdoyle were prophets. And they had a tradition of what the halacha was, the Torah Baal Peh, the oral law, right? And there were rules. And according to those rules, King Solomon wasn't included amongst those who have a place in the world to come. V'lochein kefi ha-halacha, according to the law, rotzu lifsu kli shleim nimna, that they wanted to count shleim among those who are excluded. Ad shiyotzu sobas kol ha-meimcho yishalmenu, until the voice came out from heaven saying, what it said, are you going to pay him from yourself? Hainu, what really happened to make them change their mind? Because, you know, we have a rule, lemashgichim bebasko, you know, we don't pay attention to a voice coming out from heaven. Ki Torah lo yibashamayim, that's the Gemara of Torah lo yibashamayim, that Torah is here on earth, you know. They would have been right in insisting that they're right. What difference does it make if a voice comes out from heaven? If they're given a halacha to pasken and they have to decide the law, let them decide it. They can't decide the law with information they don't have. What's the point in saying King Solomon is very great and you don't understand? You know, that's every sinner is always saying to, you know, the world, you don't understand, right? Why are you doing this? Well, you don't understand. You know, everybody's got like this tonal uniqueness, right? I mean, everybody's unique. Why is Shlomo different? And why did they withdraw their psak on the basis of this basko? So the Ishbitzer says, Sheniftach lehem ho'or beferush Shlomo Melech. For a moment, they were given to see the light of King Solomon. And then, for a moment, they realized that Solomon is so far beyond their grasp that it's not for them to judge. As I oidly omru v'leimid, and so immediately they stopped talking, and they stopped every action that they had in the pipeline. It's like finished. There was nothing left for them to say on the subject of Shlomo Melech. In order for that to happen, they had to be given a glimpse of who King Solomon was. And that happened when God spoke to them in the Basko. V'chein, and this is what happens here in the story of Moshe and Aaron and Miriam. K'shom ha'shem yisbarach lehem kan. When God said to Aaron and Miriam, Loikein avdi Moshe, not so. I speak to you in dreams, I speak to you in visions, Loikein avdi Moshe, not so my servant Moshe. At that moment, Ba'omrei aleihem pe'el pe'a daviboyim, when God said to Aaron and Miriam, I speak to Moshe mouth to mouth, Hainu tekev kushiyot sadivim in Hashem Yisbarach hamilisu elu, as soon as those words came out from God, Azro'u mefer sho'or v'ha'hasogo shel Moshe Rabbeinu ayin ba'ayin. They were given a glimpse of what Moshe sees and what it feels like to be Moshe. It's not God was saying to them, you don't understand. God was saying, here, let me show you. Now, understand this. U'kash'om Hashem Yisbarach tevas boy, and when God said, I speak, and then when God said, I speak, that for that moment everything was opened, and then when God said, boy, to him, Nelmehem, they lost it. And that's when they understood who Moshe was. When God said to them, and the image of God, At that moment, they saw the image of God. They entered into their hearts what Moshe could see. He sees, when God said, he sees, like the picture of God. He sees, when God said, he sees, Nistamahan, because only Moshe could see, right? But when God said, and the image of God, then Aaron and Miriam also saw the image of God the way Moshe did it. And so there, after that, Nisha, not that they could recall what it felt like, but there was the impression of what it felt like to feel that. It was never taken away completely. Once you've seen something, even if you can't recall it afterwards, but the impression is there somewhere in your unconscious. And so from time to time they would get glimpses of God the way that Moshe saw, but even as they were experiencing God, they were also aware that this doesn't really belong to them. Ein shayach lahem, rak l'madreges Moshe Rabbeinu olav ha'shalom. V'hisigu ma shechosu lahem neged madreges Moshe Rabbeinu. And in fact, it made them all the more aware of how lacking their own appreciation of God was compared to Moshe Rabbeinu olav ha'shalom. Ki koydim zeh, before all this happened, before this story happened, they were unaware that there were levels of prophecy above their own, and that there is an appreciation of God greater than how they feel. And then after that, it was clear to them that there's that, you know, they were humbled by this experience. And not only were they humbled in knowing that there are levels higher, but they were humbled in the knowing that they had once tasted those levels. Ach b'shas achet lo yavinu shezeh ha'or ein shayach lechelkam. See, now the Ishbitzit goes deeper. And he says, you know, when God says to Aaron and Miriam, why are you talking about Moshe? Aaron and Miriam had a good reason, right? They had a reason. Because of what Zipporah, Moshe's wife, had said, right? And Moshe's wife was saying that, you know, my husband hasn't had a relationship with me since Matan Torah. So Aaron and Miriam, they were only sticking up for their sister-in-law. I mean, they only wanted her, right? And they thought, we are also prophets. I mean, there was no question that Aaron and Miriam, the Torah calls Miriam Hanaviyah, right? Miriam the prophet. So, what was happening? Even as God is speaking to Aaron and Miriam, in a sense rebuking them, they're still in the chet, they're still in the sin, because they still don't get it. Even as God says to Aaron and Miriam, you know, your prophets, you see me in dreams. You see me as in visions, right? Metaphorical. Moshe sees me, speaks to me mouth to mouth, and then Aaron and Miriam in that moment, right, know what it feels like to speak to God mouth to mouth. But in that moment, the Ishbitzit says they're still in the sin because they're thinking that that is just another level of who they are. That in fact, they can do that. They can be that. They could be that kind of prophet. That they're being shown another level of their of achievement that they can reach for. But that's not true. It was only that God wanted them to know what Moshe does. L'chein to'amu o'er godel yoysem ikifi asherin yecholim l'toim. That really they were tasting something that was outside their ability to taste. They were experiencing something that a miracle was being done for them, that they were being shown the genius, the special uniqueness of Moshe Rabbeinu, that they were being given gifts of appreciation that were beyond their own levels. You know, if I if I go to a concert and I hear a master violinist, right, playing the most exquisite piece of music, right? So I go to hear the symphony orchestra and it's like Perlman, Isaac Menuhin, somebody, Kreisler is playing, you know, the Bruch violin concerto. What am I experiencing when I listen to that? I'm hearing him with my ears, right? And you are hearing him with your ears. Can we explain to one another? Can we explain to one another what we're hearing? No, of course not. If we say, if I try to explain it to you, all right, so I'm a music critic, right? I'm a music critic for the Times. You're a music critic for the Post. And we're both trying to write a review of the performance, right? There's nothing that we can do really to convey to one another the taste of the sound. Just words, right? How far are we from hearing the music that Kreisler himself is playing, right? That he's hearing? And you know, how far are we away from hearing the music that Bruch was hearing in his mind when he wrote the piece? Right? We're so far removed, right? And the bottom line is, I can listen to it 100 times, you know, and I know that I'm not really hearing, because if I go to another orchestra, I'm going to hear something, a completely different interpretation, right? Not just that. If I come back tomorrow night and Kreisler's playing it again, right? He's going to sound completely different. Right? For that reason, and just mention it, by the way, Kreisler used to hate the recording industry. He felt that the recording industry was going to be the end of the virtuoso musician, because there would be recordings that people could compare to and say, ah, he was nothing like I heard him on the record, right? He used to call it stereo, he used to call it hysterio, right? And hi-fi, when they invented hi-fi, he used to call it hi-foi, right? Because it was just like, don't you realize what you're doing by capturing the sound? You're destroying the musician, right? Because now the musician is going to be afraid to try for new things, because you have a recording of what that should sound like, or what you think it should sound like, and now he's going to be afraid to, like, you know, do something new, or reach into some new notes, or you know, just explore the possibilities of that cadenza or whatever it is, right? Because now it's written in stone, because there's a recording somewhere of how everybody agrees it should sound. What Dishbitz is saying here is that there was a miraculous moment in history where, and it happens not just with Moshe and then Aaron and Miriam who get to taste what Moshe tastes, but that we see in history that the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, the men of the Great Assembly, are given a taste of Shlomo HaMelech, and all of us, at times, we're given tremendous insight into other people. And we think for a moment, you know, sometimes when you learn Torah, even when we sit here learning Ishbitz, sometimes we get a glimpse of what the Ishbitz is really feeling or really talking about or really teaching. Sometimes we get, you know, for a moment we're standing at Sinai and we're hearing the Torah, the Ten Commandments again, you know, and that this miracle is something that happens, and that, you know, appreciate it while it's there, because it's going to pass, right? Because normally all we get to taste is our own tastes. Normally all we get to experience is experience through ourself, right? But then from time to time we get this amazing gift of tasting something that somebody else is tasting. At the moment when you taste it, if it's a real gift, it's a real miracle, you forget that it's not your own. Because if you're tasting something and you know it's not your own, it doesn't really taste good. It's not 100% the taste, right? At the moment, it's like, imagine you could go into the Cordon Bleu chef's kitchen and taste what he's tasting, mamish. with the appreciations that that palate has, right? Or taste that wine the way that world-class taster can taste it. Right? Not with our ignorant palates, you know, our uneducated mouth, right? Can you imagine what it's like, right? And the Ishvitzer says, yes, you can imagine what it's like. And in the moment, if it's a really true miracle, you'll forget that you're being given this gift. Because God really wanted to show them who Moshe Rabbeinu was, without anything held back, because God really wanted them, meaning us, to know who Moshe is. Vezek Pirusha Gemara, and this is the meaning of the Gemara. Whoever takes pleasure from this world without a brocha, it's as though he's, you know, committing sacrilege. Ki hanana bebrocha, because what's the meaning of when you eat with a brocha? Shemakish ein shayach lo, you're saying, God, thank you for giving me this, because this is yours, and you've given me permission. Rak l'Hashem, it belongs to God. L'chein lo yagia lo yanu mikedushas hadovah. So when I eat the thing, knowing that it's a gift, right, then I'm not eating the holiness. I'm tasting the holiness in a second-hand way, like somebody eating of somebody else's, like somebody looking at somebody else's. But when a person eats without the blessing, then there's that feeling that this life force is, this is mine. And that feeling of it's mine, every feeling of it's mine, that is a divine feeling. And so it's almost a sacrilege. And then the Ishbitzer ends this by saying, V'doik ki omoik omku. You got to think about this, because this is very, 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 very deep. This is a deepest depth.